May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. About 10 years ago, I found myself in Nicaragua attending a board meeting of AMIS, one of our mission organizations. And we had just gone through 2 days of long meetings, starting at 8 in the morning, finishing at 5 in the afternoon. And this was Saturday, so it was an off day, and we were free to do whatever we'd like to do. And there was a group of four of us who decided that we were going to have the driver take us to from Managua to this northern town called Masaya, which is kind of an artist colony, interesting place. And in the middle of that place, there is a market, open-air market, where homemade goods and paraphernalia are sold. They're just beautiful and perfect for gifts and for souvenirs. So we get dropped off, and we're starting to walk through all of the different booths and all of the wares that are on the presentation, and I realize that I don't have any money. I had meant to tell the driver, could you stop at an ATM somewhere along the way so I get some money, but I forgot. So I said to my friends, you three go ahead, I'll go out of the market here down, I'm sure within a block or two there's an ATM, and indeed there was. So I stood in front of the ATM, got my wallet, extracted my card, put it into the ATM machine, and then, not surprisingly, I discovered as I was waiting to put in my information that everything was in Spanish. Who knew? And I don't do well with Spanish. So I'm half paralyzed standing in front of the screen thinking, you know, what do I do? And there's a little bead of sweat that's forming because I just don't know. And then I notice there's another fellow who comes and stands behind me. He's waiting for me to finish my transaction so he could begin his transaction. And I'm scanning the screen, and I happen to see two words that I think I know. It says, poor English. And it's right next to a button, so I figured that must mean press this button for English. And I press that button, and miraculously, in front of my eyes, the mother tongue appeared. There was English, and I could complete my transactions, and I was really filled with joy, and I was not any longer embarrassed. Then I returned back to the United States. A couple of weeks later, it was in the midsummer, our extended family had a picnic. Everybody back in the backyard here, big backyard, folks in little clusters talking, eating, drinking, and I happened to be there with about four or five other of my relatives. And one of my women relatives, who's a middle-aged woman, she says to us, you know, something happened to me this past week. I went down to PNC Bank, and my branch, I had to get some money out. Put my card in, and it said, press 1 for English, press 2 for Espanol. And I thought to myself, that's not right. That's not right. So when I was done getting my money out, I went in and said to the teller, is the manager available? Sure. The manager came out, and I talked to him. I wasn't mean or anything. I was just firm. I said to him, you know, sir, English is the official language of the United States. And I don't think it's a service to encourage people to speak another language. If you live here, you ought to know the language. And he said he'd pass that along. Well, I didn't want to embarrass her in front of the group we were talking, so I waited till she got up to refresh her lemonade, and then I said, let me walk with you. And I told her the story of what had happened like 2-3 weeks prior to that, and how grateful I was to see my language in the moment in which I needed it. The following day, late in the afternoon, I get a phone call from my relative, and she says to me, I want you to know, I called the bank and asked to speak to the manager today, and I apologized for what I had said. I can see how that would be important if you didn't know the language that somebody was thinking about you and making it easier for you. What happened? As Jim was saying just a minute ago, something very simple happened. She took my shoes and she went for a walk in them. She could understand now why that might be important to press one for English or two for Spanish, where it might even be helpful for her. That's one story. Here's another story. I'm back in my first church. It's a downtown church, and a lot of folks come downtown to shop. Our church building abutted McCrory's, so it wasn't unusual for folks from the church to be downtown shopping, and they'd come up to our ancient building there and maybe check their mailboxes, or if the pastor was there, come in and say a word. So one day, a woman came in. She said, "Hey, Pastor Tim, how you doing today?" And I said, "Great, how are you?" And she's talking, and just a little, you know, small talk. At one point in the conversation, she happened to say, and I caught it, I went back to it. She said, "You know, sometimes our social activities in the church make me uncomfortable." I said, "Evelyn, what are you talking about?" Trying not to get defensive. "Yeah, they're good." She said, "Well, you know, I'm a single woman." And she said, "I'll just give you an example here. You know, a few weeks ago we had a Valentine's Day dinner at Haas's Steakhouse up there on Route 22. And I went. And I got there and I realized that, you know, most everybody there were couples, family members. I don't have any family here, and I'm a single woman. And that just made me feel a little uncomfortable." Well, she said, "I'll give you another example. Before Christmas, you know, about a week before Christmas, we had this big carol sing. It was a family carol sing in this fellowship hall. And I came, and then I walked in the fellowship hall, and I realized, again, I'm one of the few single people here in the church, and everybody's in globs, you know, family, friends, and..." And you know, Pastor, you know as well as I do that we're going to have that hayride at the end of the summer, and everybody's going to get onto that hay wagon, and I get like this queasy feeling in my stomach when the guy says, "All right, everybody onto the wagon," and I think, "Now where am I going to sit? Who am I going to sit with?" And I, being the pastor, of course, got to fix the situation. I said to her, "Oh, now Evelyn, look. I remember we were up there for that Valentine's dinner too, and the minute you came in, Ben and Carol said to you, 'Evelyn, come on over here and sit with us. We're just one big family here.'" I said, "And I remember too, being in the fellowship hall doing those Christmas carols, because the pastor's supposed to pay attention to this stuff, and you walked in and John and Raylene said, 'Come on over here and sit with our two kids.' And Evelyn," I said, "you know what? When the hayride comes in October this year, you just stand up with my wife and I, and the three of us will haul ourselves up into the wagon." And she smiled. "Yeah, I know we're all family, Pastor." But she said, "Do you know what it's like to be a single woman in a world where everybody's paired off? Or to not have family in a place where everybody else is having those connections?" She said, "Sometimes I just feel like I stick out, like I'm a giraffe in the midst of penguins." Do you know how Evelyn felt? Can you understand what she said? Because I couldn't until she told me. And I heard her. Now, one more story, if you will. And if this has happened once, it's happened 100 times. Somebody's shaking hands on the way out, or popping their head in the office, calling on the phone. And they'll say something like this: "Pastor, I'm worried about Don." And I said, "Well, what are you worried about? Because I just saw Don 2 days ago at the post office. He seemed fine." "Well, he's not." "Okay. Well, what's wrong?" "Well," he says, "I was with my wife. We were in the Giant Eagle there in the cereal aisle. Don comes down. We get to talking. And I say to him, 'Don, how you doing?' And he bursts out into tears. He He said, well, you know, it's not been so long now since my wife passed, and we're married 46 years, he said, and I know it wasn't sudden. The cancer took a long time. We said our goodbyes, everything we wanted to say. Everything in the house just reminds me of her. I don't know how I'm going to make it. And you know, Pastor, after he left, I said to my wife, it's been 6 months. Now, Don should be over this by now, shouldn't he? And I usually say to the person on the phone, did you ever hear a song on the radio that reminded you of someone you loved and lost? And though it's nice to think of that person, sometimes you feel like when you hear that song, you just got to sit down and compose yourself for a minute or two. Did you ever go into your bedroom and open a dresser drawer and extract a piece of clothing from someone you had been married to for 46 years and just hold it up to your nose and smell it so that you can feel the presence of your loved one when you know you won't see them again? Did you ever look around your house and see it filled with the memories of 46 years? Because if so, we might say to ourselves, what's 6 months compared to 46 years? How much time is enough? Now, the reason I tell you these three stories this morning is because the words of Scripture that Susie read for us just a minute ago, these words of Scripture from the Apostle Paul are words that are meant to be felt and not just processed through our minds, not just heard. You know, sometimes when we come to the Bible, that's our mindset. We hear those words, we try to make sense of them, we offer them up to God, but there are some times when the words need to be experienced. And I'll give you an example. You know as well as I do that you can say, I love you to somebody, and it sounds like you're saying, today is Sunday, February 7th. My wife and I have this routine every morning. Come down, we have breakfast together, she gathers her things for school, we kiss, I say, she says, have a good day, see you this afternoon, love you too. But then there are other times in life when the occasion calls for you to put your hands on the other's shoulders, to look them in the eye, to say with a kind of quivering voice, I love you. And this is what the Apostle Paul is doing here this morning. And the depth of his love is such that it affects his life in significant ways. We talked about this last week. We talked about how Paul said, I'm not going to eat meat. I'll be a vegetarian the rest of my life if that's what's called for, because I love my sister and brother that much. And this morning, the Apostle Paul continues to describe for us the depth of that feeling and emotion and how it affects his life. Listen again to what the Apostle Paul says here, near the end of the passage that Susie read. I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I don't know how you hear those words when you hear them, but there are some times when I come across that passage where I hear them differently, and maybe when you heard it this morning, you thought the same thing. Sometimes doesn't it feel like the Apostle Paul is saying, I just say what people want to hear. I just become one of people when I come in. It would be like me saying to you, Now listen, you all know I'm a Pirate fan, and I bleed black and gold, and even though they're not good, they're our team. But when I go out to Los Angeles, I bleed Dodger blue. Yay, Dodgers, we won the World Championship this year. And you all know I'm a Pittsburgh Steeler fan. For goodness sakes, you live in Pittsburgh. It's against the law not to be. But when I go up to Boston, I say, hey, we Patriots, we've got 6 Super Bowl titles. It can sound as though Paul's saying, I'm a chameleon. I'll be whoever people need me to be. And sometimes when I hear those words, I think of that apocryphal story about Joseph Stalin, the Russian dictator. During World War II, he was in a meeting with his cabinet, and he asked one of the cabinet ministers, what time is it? And the cabinet minister looked at him and said, what time would you like it to be, sir? If you think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, I want to read for you the paraphrase of this passage as it's recorded in The Message by Eugene Peterson, because I think this paraphrase completely captures the tone of what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I tried to imagine what the world looked like. If we're going to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're going to love as Christ calls us to love, then we have to stand in their shoes. And we have to make this effort to see what they see or what they don't see. Kay Redfield Jamison is an American clinical psychologist, and she's a professor at Johns Hopkins University School of Medicine. She's written some wonderful books, one of them, The Unquiet Mind. And in that book, The Unquiet Mind, she tells this story. She said, in my undergraduate years, I tutored a blind student in statistics. Once a week, he would make his way down to my office with his guide dog. My office was in the bottom floor of the psychology building, very small and cramped, and we would learn statistics together. I would tutor him. And this experience affected me dramatically because I realized that though statistics was difficult for me, I had some advantages that I had just taken for granted. And I realized what a struggle it was for him to learn statistics as a blind person. And as happens, we met together a few weeks. I started to feel more comfortable with him to the point where we could begin with a little bit of give and take, and I could ask him questions like, what's it like to be blind? What's it like to be young and blind and an undergraduate at the University of California? And I even asked him, what's it like to know that you need assistance from someone else to live significant parts of your life? And so after several months, I convinced myself that I really did understand this young man. Could feel like what it was like to be blind and in his shoes. And then one week, he said to me, I'll be on the other side of campus next week when we usually meet. Do you think it would be possible if you could come over to the undergraduate library? There's a blind reading room. And it's open for folks, and could we meet there next week? And I said, sure, sure. So on that day, I went over, found, after some searching, the blind reading room, and I turned the knob and walked inside. I took 2 steps inside, and I stopped. It was pitch black in the room. And I could tell there were people in the room. I could hear voices and I could hear some rustling, but I couldn't see a thing. And I was just frozen there. Now, thankfully, my student heard me come in and he came over, found the light switch, turned on the lights, and led me over to where he was. K. Redfield Jameson says this of that experience. It was one of those still, clear moments when you realize that you haven't understood anything at all, that you have no real comprehension of another person's world. But you can try. It's the love of Christ that compels us to try. And I want to say this morning that Jesus Christ didn't come to save humanity. Jesus Christ came to save human beings. Each of us unique and different to the number of hairs on our head or lack thereof, to the prints on our fingers, to the experiences in our life that make us who we are and lead us to see the world the way we do. What does the world look like to my sister, to my brother? The good news is we can discover that. And if you are willing, I'd encourage you this week to begin that journey with someone. Someone maybe that you work with and have never really gotten to know. Maybe someone who sits next to you in class in algebra. They're silent and sullen, fairly withdrawn. You know they're flunking the class. Sometimes you see them in the cafeteria and they're sitting alone. Reach out to someone who has a different worldview, a different background than you do, and begin to ask those questions, share their lives, to figure out what it's like to walk in their shoes. What's it like to be a single mom with budget constraints, two children, and a car that breaks down every other month? What's it like to be an 80-year-old gentleman moving about in a house full of decades of memories, having lost his spouse, the beginnings of macular degeneration? He has three children, but they all live out of state. What's it like to be somebody else? God has given us the opportunity to find out. All we need to do, all we're called to do, is to care. The Apostle Paul says, "I entered their world and I tried to experience it from their point of view." Why? Because that's what the love of Christ compels us to do. Pray with me. Gracious God, we thank you that our world is not monochromatic, but colors abound. And the ways to see the world are as different as the people in it. Thank you for our sisters and brothers who help us, too, to see something we've missed, to understand something we haven't, to give us a broader view of you, to bring others into the fellowship who are searching. Move in us and through us so that instead of finding our comfort zone and staying there, that we'll move out and make one of those connections. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.